Please be seated. As you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, we'll look at verses 15 through 21 this morning as we continue our series of messages through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. A rather simple paragraph, as the Apostle Paul gives us basically two things that he wants us to do as Christians. Number one, he wants us to practice true wisdom. And you see that in verses 15 through 17. And then secondly, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we see that in verses 18 through 21. And so along with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And so we pray that this exercise of the foolishness of the message preached might bring honor and glory to Christ's name and might be beneficial by the power of your Spirit in all of our lives. Lord, do all this and more. We'll give you exclusively the praise and glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I must commend Dr. John R.W. Stott for his excellent commentary on the New Testament. And much of the material from today's sermon comes from that commentary. First of all, Paul tells us to practice true wisdom in verses 15 through 17. You can see this in verse 15 alone. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Now, Paul is making two assumptions as he writes to us. Number one, that Christians are wise people and not fools. And number two, that Christian wisdom is practical wisdom. It's not simply for the academic. It's not simply philosophical. It is practical, for it teaches us how to behave. You'll notice that Paul has been saying over and over again in this book about our walk with Christ. That is another way, a Hebraic way of saying our behavior as Christians. And we are told earlier in this book, we're no longer to walk according to the world, the flesh, and the devil in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It must now be a call or a walk worthy of God's call and a walk that is characterized by children of light, as we've studied before. Now he adds a more general exhortation for us to behave like the wise people he credits us to be. He says, look carefully then how you walk. You know, everything worth doing requires care. We all take seriously the things which matter to us. That is, our job, our education, our home, our family, our hobbies, even our appearance, our dress. And so as Christians, we must take seriously the Christian life. The New English Bible puts it this way: be most careful, then, how you conduct yourselves like sensible people, not like simpletons. That's a great way to translate this. Now, Paul outlines two marks of wise people who take their Christian life seriously. I want you to notice these in verses 16 and 17. First of all, wise people make the most of their time. Look at verse 16. Making the most of your time, or the best use of your time, because the days are evil. According to Dr. Armitage Robinson, the verb here can mean to redeem or buy back. And if used in this way here, the appeal is to ransom the time from its evil bondage. That's the gist of it. Wise people know that time is a precious commodity. All of us have the same amount of time, and none of us can stretch that time. But wise people use it to the fullest possible advantage. They know that time is passing and also that the days are evil. And so they seize every opportunity while it is there. Jonathan Edwards, the philosopher and theologian who became God's instrument in the Great Awakening in America in 1734 and 35, he wrote in the 7th or 70th of his famous resolutions just before his 20th birthday, quote, "Resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can." Often we act like we have all the time in the world until we're shocked by something, usually death. I was watching the other day on a YouTube video back in April, I believe, on 1997 in Cincinnati, Ohio, on opening day. One of the umpires was standing behind the plate as the Cincinnati Reds took the field and they were ready to go, and they showed this video of John McSherry, the home plate umpire, and all of a sudden he was motioning for one of the umpires at second base to come in because he was suffering a heart attack. And he turned around and he walked away and then collapsed and died right there. And they canceled the game for that day. Every time I see that video, I'm reminded of the brevity of life. I'm reminded that time is a precious commodity. And you know, the Lord knows how many days we have. The Lord knows the number of heartbeats throughout life that we will have. He knows the number of breaths we will take. And He created us for His glory. And so it makes sense to take seriously every opportunity, every moment. We think about that with our families, with our children. We think about it with our wives, our husbands. I never appreciate my wife more than when she's away. She's up in Virginia for a couple of days to visit our daughter, Grace. I find myself texting constantly, "I miss you. I look forward to your return." Time. We need to give time to that which is most important. And the Bible makes it clear that the kingdom of God is of utmost importance in the life of a believer. And so we must dedicate our time to it. And so wise people make the most of their time, verse 16. Secondly, wise people discern the will of God. Look at verse 17. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The opposite of being foolish is to be wise. And part of wisdom is to discern God's will. You know, our willfulness can lead to folly, but wisdom is to be found in God's will. Now, Jesus prayed in the New Testament, "Not my will, but yours be done." And He taught us to pray, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus Christ was completely, totally devoted to the will of the Father. He was submissive to it. And ladies and gentlemen, nothing is more important in the life of a believer than to discover and do the will of God. Now, let me make a distinction here. There must be a distinction about God's general will and God's particular will. God's general will relates to the generality of His people and is the same for all of us. We find it in sacred scripture. It's to make us like Christ. That is God's general will. But there are other places. It's God's will for us to be holy. It's God's will for us to abstain from sexual immorality. 1 Thessalonians 4. There are many places in the Bible it says, "This is God's will for your life." It is explicit. And so we don't have to guess about whether or not this is God's will. It's God's will for us to be holy. It's God's will for us to gather and worship publicly. It's God's will for us to fellowship. But there are often things concerning the particular will for God that we don't have the answer to when we go to the Bible. What school should I attend? Who should I marry? Is it time for me to leave and move on, to relocate? His general will is in Scripture, but the will of God for His people has been revealed by the Word of God. But we shall not find His particular will in Scripture. We shall find general principles in Scripture that guide us. But detailed decisions have to be made after careful thought and prayer and the seeking of advice from mature and experienced believers. I saw that in Pastor Danny's life for the last 12 years. I remember Danny said, I'll never be a senior pastor. That's not me. I'm an associate pastor. I'm committed to this for life. And yet over the years, God's been developing Danny and training him and purposing in his heart. And he's grown and grown. And now God has brought him to a place to become a senior pastor. And I believe he's confirming it as they get an offer on their house about 6 hours after they listed it. God is moving. That's not horrible news for us. It's sad. But God has been moving in our congregation too as we emerge from the pandemic, as we look forward to a new chapter in the life of this church. Pray for your session. We seek to discern what God's will is. We want to know his particular will when it comes to programming, when it comes to priorities, when it comes to a sense of vision. That's where we need to ask God and to pray and call out to him. We see this in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Whenever he wanted in one chapter to go to one place, the Bible says the Spirit forbade him from going. It doesn't tell us how. And then they talked it over together, they prayed, and eventually God made it clear through a dream, come over to Macedonia. A man was there, help us. And so they determined, this is God's particular will for us at this time. Let me challenge you at that point to discern the will of God. Nothing more exciting than to be discerning God's will and to see it unfold in your life. But it all begins with that revealed will, that general will. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we cannot find God's particular will if we insist on disobeying his general will, those things that he has told us. Well, Paul says, I want you to practice true wisdom as Christians. And we do it by making the most of our time and seeking to discern God's will. Now, notice the second item in verses 18 through 21. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul has already taught us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. We learned that in chapter 1. And we learned one time when we were together not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now he tells us to be filled with the Spirit. This is a supreme pathway to holiness. As John Stott says, the infilling of the one whose nature and name are holy. The Bible says, be holy because I am holy. And he tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a minor similarity between the two conditions, and that is to be under the influence. Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But that's where the comparison ends and the contrast begins. In heathen cults, intoxication was a means of inspiration. But that is not true of the Christian life. It's a serious mistake to suppose that to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ is a kind of spiritual inebriation in which we lose control of ourselves. No, self-control is the final fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5. And it is true on the day of Pentecost that some said the Spirit-filled disciples were filled with wine. They were drunk. But the vast majority realized, no, they're not drunk. This is the Spirit of God being poured out. This is the fulfillment of the book of Joel. And we are hearing God's mighty acts in our own language. No, being filled with the Spirit means self-control. It is the opposite of being drunk with wine or any other kind of strong liquor. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a pamphlet on this particular passage called The Stimulus of the Spirit. And writing as both a physician and a pastor, Lloyd-Jones was a doctor before he entered the ministry. And so writing as a physician and a pastor, he compares and contrasts the two states of drunkenness and the Spirit's fullness. Quote, wine, alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It's a depressant. And further, it depresses first and foremost the highest centers of all the brain. They control everything that gives a man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, and balance, power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his very best and highest. What the Holy Spirit does, however, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit in a textbook, Lloyd-Jones says, of pharmacology, I would put it under a stimulant. For that is where he belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. And so there's a vast, vast difference about being under the influence of alcohol and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And consider now how Paul paints the contrast. The result of drunkenness, he writes, is debauchery. People who are drunk give way to wild, dissolute, and uncontrolled actions. They behave often like animals, indeed worse than animals. And the results of being filled with the Spirit are totally different. If excessive alcohol dehumanizes, that is, turns a human into being somewhat like a beast, the fullness of the Spirit makes us more human. He makes us like Christ. Now, I want you to notice in this passage that Paul goes on to list some characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. That's what's happening in verses 19 through 21. And I want you to notice four of these. Number one, fellowship. What are some of the characteristics of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Fellowship. Verse 19a, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The reference is to Christian fellowship, and the mention of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs indicates that the context is public worship. When Christians assemble, they love to sing to God, and the Bible tells us to sing to each other. Sometimes we sing responsively, as the Jews did in the temple and the synagogue, and as the early Christians did. Also, some psalms we sing are in reality not worship of God, but mutual exhortation to one another. A good example of that is Psalm 95. We should turn to one another and say, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." What a beautiful picture. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you want to fellowship with God's people. You want to take every possible opportunity to gather with the people of God and not stay in isolation. Christians who seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit crave and inspire and generate fellowship. Let me challenge you with that, especially as we emerge from the pandemic. And those watching by YouTube, let me challenge you, if you belong to this church, come back. Fellowship with us. Seek God's face with us. And if you've never been a part of a church, or you're not a part of a church right now, we welcome you to come and join us as we begin a new chapter in our church life. Fellowship, one of the signs of being filled with the Spirit. A second one is worship. Look at verse 19b. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Here is the singing, not to one another, but to the Lord. And although the RSV may be right in translating the following words, with all your heart, the Greek phrase probably means in your heart. Sincere. First of all, internal worship. J.B. Phillips says, making music in your hearts for the ears of the Lord. That's very encouraging for those of us who are musically challenged. Those of us who cannot sing and perhaps offend others when we do. The Bible says we can sing to the Lord privately and we can be a blessing to His ears. And so the text seems to suggest silent worship, which all of us should do throughout the week. Spirit-filled Christians have a song of joy in their hearts. And Paul's contrasts the superficial merriment of wine with the sober gladness of worship. We should worship in private and we should worship in public. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 10, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves. There's a dynamic that takes place whenever we worship privately and when we gather together on Sunday morning or any other time publicly as Christ's church. To worship. We're doing the will of God at that point. And so fellowship and worship are characteristics of the Spirit-filled man or woman. A third characteristic is gratitude. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the exact opposite of a grumbling spirit. You know, a grumbling spirit is not compatible with the Holy Spirit. This is one of the besetting sins of Israel. They grumbled all the time in the wilderness, and God disciplined them as a result of it. But the Spirit-filled believer is full not of complaining, but of thanksgiving. And although the text reads that we are to give thanks always and for everything, don't press that too far. You know, some people who are perhaps sincere but greatly mistaken give thanks even for evil things. They give thanks for tragedies. The Bible also calls us to be sensitive, to weep with those who weep as we rejoice with those who rejoice. What the gist of it is we give thanks as Christians because we trust God's sovereign will. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. But we do not give thanks for that which God hates, things like evil. We just rest secure that the Lord is working out his good pleasure and providence in all that happens. Our thanksgiving is to be for everything, which is consistent with the loving fatherhood of God and the self-revelation he has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And once again, the doctrine of the Trinity informs and directs our devotion. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to give thanks to God the Father, and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A full orb Christianity there. Well, he speaks of worship. He speaks of fellowship. He speaks of gratitude and then submission. Look at verse 21. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. This imperative, like the other three, is dependent on the command, be filled with the Spirit. You see what Paul's doing? Be filled with the Spirit. And then he's telling us these things that we do that demonstrate that we're being filled with the Spirit. And sometimes a person who claims to be filled with the Spirit becomes aggressive or self-assertive and brash. But the Holy Spirit is a humble spirit. And those who are truly filled with him always display the meekness and the gentleness of Jesus. That's an area where we can check ourselves. Those who are subject to Jesus Christ submit to each other as well. That means not having to have our own way. That means whenever we're faced with an ultimatum that we defer to someone else. We'll learn that more as we study about the role of husbands and wives later on in this chapter. To give ourselves up in service to another. That's how we truly find ourselves as Christians. So some closing observations concerning the command to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, be filled is not a tentative proposal or an option, but an authoritative command. To be filled with the Spirit is obligatory, not optional. You can see this in Ezekiel 36, our Old Testament reading this morning. God fills his children with his Holy Spirit, first and foremost, for his glory. So we are at no liberty to avoid this responsibility. No more liberty than the many other responsibilities we find in this letter and throughout the New Testament. The Bible says, be filled with the Spirit. If we're given the Holy Spirit, which we are when we're converted, the Bible makes it plain that we're to spend a lifetime being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because, as one theologian says, we leak. We Christians leak. And what I mean by that is not that we need more of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit always needs more of us. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so being filled is not an option, but an authoritative command. A second observation, it is addressed to the whole Christian community. None of us is to get drunk, and all of us are to be Spirit-filled. The fullness of the Spirit is not an elitist privilege, but available for all the people of God. I remember as a young man growing up in the 70s and the big movement of charismatic worship and people speaking in tongues. And I know I went to many churches as a young person, and I felt like I have not. That if you were truly spiritual, you were filled with the Holy Spirit and you spoke in other languages and tongues. That's not what the Bible teaches altogether. The speaking in tongues in the New Testament we see in the book of Acts. And that was something that is demonstrative of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in the early church. It is not something that is normative. It is descriptive of New Testament history. What is normative is what we read in the rest of Scripture, where it says when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak the Word of God boldly. You love the unlovely. You sacrifice your life for the sake of Christ. You lose your life and you find it. You crave holiness. You desire to mix with God's people. You welcome a rebuke because you know it comes as a friendly reminder. On these and many other ways, we demonstrate being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's addressed to the whole Christian community. And a third observation, there is no technique to learn and no formula to recite. If you grew up in the 70s, we used to sit and grunt, trying to get to speak with tongues because there were those who told us we'd be filled with the Spirit. And we did all kinds of recipes and everything else so that we would stop being a have-not and we would have the Holy Spirit. Whereas the Bible says the moment we're converted, we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we're commanded to continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. No, there's no technique. What is essential is submission to Christ and His Word, and subsequently a willful turning away from that which grieves the Holy Spirit and hinders Him from filling us. It's interesting that the parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 doesn't say, let the Spirit fill you, but it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. It's a great companion passage. We must never separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. To obey God's Word and to surrender to the Spirit are virtually synonymous. They're identical. Again, Ezekiel 36:22 offers clear evidence of that. God says, I'll fill you with a new Spirit, with my Spirit, and I will cause you to walk in the way of my commands. Anyone who says that they're filled with the Spirit and lives a blatant life of disobedience, repetitive, unrepentant disobedience to God's Word, that is not true. They're either lying or they're terribly deceived. The Spirit of God always acts in harmony with the Word of God. That's why we read John 15 today. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you the Helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Even Jesus said, obedience goes with those who are filled with the Spirit. The New Testament teaches that in the early chapters of Acts, that God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. And so here then is a message. Let me ask you this morning, do you feel defeated or perhaps complacent in your walk with Christ? Then ask the Lord Jesus to fill you with His Holy Spirit afresh and anew. He will give you a new love, a joy, a peace, patience, kindness, and all the other marks. Listen to the words of Luke 13. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Submit to Christ. Ask God to fill you afresh and anew. And keep on asking Him every day to fill you with His Spirit, to give you a perspective of the kingdom of God, to show you what is truly a priority and what is not, to instruct you how to spend your time and spend it wisely, to determine the will of God. Perhaps you find yourself complacent or apathetic in your walk with Christ this morning. Paul would say, go on being filled with the Spirit and thank God for what He has given you thus far, but don't think you have arrived, for there is so much more to come in this life. Being filled with the Spirit begins with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it clear that as we call on the name of the Lord, He will save us. And by default, that means He will come to live in our hearts and fill us with His Spirit and live by His Spirit. If you've never invited Christ in your heart, I invite you to do that today. And if you already know the Lord Jesus, then let's practice this, being wise Christians, especially in the days ahead, and let's seek to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit as we navigate our way through life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these wonderful words from the Apostle Paul, ultimately Your word from You. I pray, Lord, that You would help us all to be wise, and may we be filled with the Spirit as we begin a new week. Father, I pray that you would convert the lost and that you would disciple those who already know you. Help us to give you glory in our walk with you every day. Bless us to that end now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.